You may be seated. Thank you. And thank you for that, Josh, and that reading from Bernice, the bat mitzvah girl. And we want to keep all our bat mitzvah kids in the rotation. And so we really appreciate that. Hallelujah. And you should know that if you missed your year of bar bat mitzvah because you weren't involved, you weren't connected, Jewish or Gentile, actually, you don't have to be Jewish to have a bar bat mitzvah. It's a statement of commitment to the covenantal identity. And so we can catch you up. My aunt at age 80 in the Bronx had her bat mitzvah. So that's what let me know that the Jewish community is kind of loosening up on all of that. So if you want to get these notes a little easier than just writing down copiously, if you want to remember it, if it's worth remembering, then here is the easy way to do it. Go to downloads and et cetera. Same screen we always show, but just for any newcomers. Now, there was some wonderful Israel news in a time of great tragedy this week. A Israeli sent a team to Mexico to help with the tragic destruction there in the earthquake. And we have Irma, and we have Houston, and we have now this earthquake, and then Puerto Rico got hit again, and so it's very frightening days. But anyhow, just a little interesting note here. As you see by the arrow, you see on her vest, it says Pikud, and that word Pikud means commander. That's an Israeli commander there that's directing the flow. And so she's using amazing Israeli technology to see through the walls. They have invented something in Israel called the Camero, maybe you'd say it. Anyhow, it offers a comprehensive solution for through-wall imaging. So they use it for terrorism issues when they're inspecting a house. Camero's Chaver, I imagine, is how they pronounce it. In Israel, the transliteration they have on the sign is pretty much incomprehensible. But X is a chet, so that's often how it... Anyhow, Chaver means friend. Chaver system enables you to know in real time whether there are any people present, how many there are, but that is on the other side of a wall, and where they are situated. In addition, the system offers a first-of-its-kind capability to map the general shape of the room or structure behind the wall or under collapsed buildings with sensitivity for simultaneous detection of non-moving live objects. So it's got, I think, infrared and radio waves, and I read how it works and didn't understand it as I was reading it. So anyhow, it's wonderful stuff. So, the message is on the topic today that is called, Shabbat Shuvah, or Shabbat of Repentance. And it's within the 10 days of awe. From Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, this is a special time of self-examination. There's a rabbinic tradition that our lives are evaluated and our destiny determined for the next year by Yom Kippur. And so there's a greeting for Yom Kippur that says, Chatima Tova, which is a little bit of a tongue twister, but it means good sealing. Well, that's just rabbinics, and it's nice. It's always nice to repent, and I like this theme of the 10 days of awe, 10 days of seeking God, Eseret Yemei Nora in Hebrew. And I love to enter into this time of seeking God and with fasting and praying and seeking Him. Now, you might say, well, yeah, that's nice, but I don't have anything to repent of. Well, I'll give you some things by the end of the message, I hope. Anyhow, some things to examine our hearts on. Now, if you remember the story previously, at the close of chapter 20, Yeshua was leaving Jericho, and going to Jerusalem, And so the scripture that Bernice read says, as they were approaching Jerusalem, they came to Beit Phage on the Mount of Olives. I didn't do that. Okay, that's preparing for something later. All right. So, in Jerusalem, if you remember the previous slide, Jericho is 1,200 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,474 feet above sea level. So, it's a 3,700 foot drop in 7 miles. In 10 miles, that's a 7% grade. And Bethphage means house of unripe figs in the Aramaic, and you can see in the arrow there where Jericho is, and then Bethphage and Jerusalem is up the hill into the mountain range as you see it there. And so as you approach, as you come up this hill, and those of us who've been on tour, I don't know if our last tour, we didn't actually go from Jericho to Jerusalem because we went around. We were going from, we were in somewhere in the south. We were at Masada, that's right, and we went through Arad. We didn't go through, but anyhow, the hill is very steep. If you actually take the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and so when Yeshua got to Bethany, as you see there, and to Bethphage, and then the Mount of Olives, which is all on the hill of the Mount of Olives, the view that comes into sight suddenly is Jerusalem, and it's kind of breathtaking. You're coming up this hill, going through all this desert scenery. In modern times, you'd pass through the city of Ma'ale Adumim, where Evan lives, but the breathtaking sudden revelation of Jerusalem is breathtaking. And in Bible times, it would have been a lot more breathtaking because instead of that building there, I'll leave it at that. You know, the Arabs invented algebra and they invented the zero. And the zero is a placeholder. And most of you have heard me say this before, but that's what the Dome of the Rock really is. It's a placeholder. It's a big spiritual zero, which the Arabs invented, the Mayans invented it too. So there it is, but there it was, as far as we know, the Temple Mount is, some say it's more to the south. Anyhow, we'll just assume this is the standard interpretation. The temple was there, and Yeshua would have seen it at that time. Now, coming up this 7% grade for 10 more miles, he might have been a little tired, actually, besides that there was prophetic meaning to what happened next. But Yeshua sent two Talmidim from this town of Bethphage with these instructions. Go into the village ahead of you, and there you'll immediately find a donkey tethered there with its colt, and untie them and bring them to me. So a donkey and its colt. Now there's a lot of discussion. Did he sit on one? Did he sit on the other? Which means he said, we're not going to quite get into that. You can look up the historical reference, but it seems like he sat on the mother because the mother was a mature animal, not on the colt. But this is the key thing that opened up a message to me. And the message is not exactly an exposition, but it's topical about this phrase. If anyone says anything to you, tell him, the Lord needs him. And Ha'adon, the Lord, the Master, needs him. And he will let them go at once. So there's a midrash here, I believe, I'm going to share with you, about preparing for possible objections, because that's exactly what Yeshua was doing. He figured these people were going to object, and it was going to be maybe difficult for him to conscript, recruit, impress an animal for his use. But he had an answer that obviously spoke to the people's hearts. Now, if anyone says anything to you, that's the key phrase that I think is worth exploring. I'm going to do a midrash. If anyone objects, a midrash is just an expansion. If anyone criticizes, if anyone is antagonistic, if anyone is accusatory, has that ever happened in your life? Somebody objects to something, somebody argues with you, somebody's antagonistic, things are accusatory, probably never happens to you in your life. But in any case, I want to consider dealing with accusations, and particularly since we are in these 10 days of awe, we're going to mention this several times, and it's very easy for the enemy to stir up difficulties and opposition and contention. So we want to look at this idea of silencing contention, silencing opposition, silencing accusation. And it says in the Psalms, you establish strength because of your foes in order that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. Or another translation says, you are safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you. You stop the voice of contention and accusation and condemnation, negativity, you stop it in this presence of God or by the presence of God. So let's look at that. In Revelation, it takes it to a whole new extent. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come God's victory, power, and kingship, and the authority of his Messiah because, and here's the key line, the accuser, this is where accusations really come from. The accuser of our brothers who accuses them night and day before God has been thrown out. It's a spirit of accusation that comes from Hasatan, that comes from the enemy directly. And what are the accusations of Satan? well of Hasatan is the Hebrew term, the adversary. He accuses God to us. He accuses us to God. We're going to explore all these briefly. He accuses other people to us, and he accuses us to ourselves. Now, this is from Craig Keener's slide. As I went to his class, Craig Keener is a Bible commentator, and actually he went to school with Ulysses back in the, where's Ulysses? He went to school with Ulysses back in the day in Springfield, I believe. Anyhow, Craig Keener's a very worthy commentator on the scriptures, and he wrote this about Satan as accuser before God, commenting on this verse in Revelation 12. In the Tanakh, Satan was identified as that, even before Revelation. We'll read that Zechariah 3:1 verse in a minute. Jewish tradition amplifies this. Jewish tradition says that Hasatan accuses Israel night and day, except on the Day of Atonement when we get a little break. Not a bad idea. But here, in Revelation 12, that is, Yeshua's victory silences him. And there's an ancient system in John, 1 John 2:1 that we're not going to get into, of accusers and advocates, but the accuser of the brethren. And by the way, that little sign there that is like do not enter sign had a picture of a dragon last night, but it went away. I don't know where it went away. Anyhow, computers. What'd you say about Microsoft? Mac is not any better, so I can't go for that. All right. Anyhow, here's a verse from Zechariah where it's talking about the enemy, the power of the enemy, and his accusations, and it says, he, that is God showed him, or the angel showed me, Yehoshua, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, standing before the angel of Adonai with the accuser, Hasatan would be the Hebrew, standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Adonai said to the accuser, may Adonai rebuke you. Interesting, Adonai said, may Adonai. So there's kind of a dual nature of Adonai, many or several places in the scriptures. Adonai speaking to Adonai. Indeed, may Adonai, who has made Jerusalem his choice, rebuke you. Well, that's what we want to enter into in this time of Shabbat Shuvah and the 10 days of Norah, of awe. We want to enter into the silencing of the voice of accusation, and the accuser here is rebuked by Adonai. So again, these accusations that we summarized, and let's go to the first one, that he accuses God to us. So the first accusation that Hasatan actually made to the human race was in the garden, Gan Eden, Bereshit. It says, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden? For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. So here he accused God to Chava and Adam by implication that God was denying them deep insight. They weren't really seeing things the way they should, and if you do what I say, your eyes will be open. You're not getting the truth. And we have all that and all the occult stuff that's around us and available. You can get deeper insights. Well, we have the Word of God that's our source of information and spiritual wisdom. But he goes on to say, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So this idea of wisdom is repeated here, some kind of spiritual, inner, occultic sort of, you might say, mystical knowledge. And also that she was being denied the pleasure of taste, sensual appeal, and ownership. She was denied something that was good to look on. So then she defied God, and you know the rest of the story, that she took the tree and her husband, who was being strong and brave and did nothing, and he just went along with it. And men, we need to be spiritual interveners and spiritual leaders, Kohanim. But Adam was not. There's a whole book on the silence of Adam, but that's not the topic today. But it is important. So, did you ever feel, here's the issue, did you ever feel that, you don't have to raise your hand, please, but that God is unfair, that you're not getting what you're entitled to. Other people are getting better, and I got this, and that's not right, and I should have this. We're not getting what we're entitlement is a loaded word. In government circles, once you give something, it becomes an entitlement, and people expect they will get that forever. But actually, Scripture doesn't say we're entitled to a lot of stuff. We're entitled to eat what we get by the sweat of our face, and then mercy in addition to that. If we're not able to earn, there's mercy, but entitlement can really be deadly. But it's easy to hear the accusation. You don't have enough quality or quantity of bread, housing, car, medical care, whatever. The point is that God is fair and God is loving and God is just, and we need to not look onto what we don't have and what we are denied and the accusations of the enemy there, but our best response to the accusations is to meditate on the attributes of God in Messiah. And when God revealed his name to Moshe, as Ken was speaking about, he's actually revealing not the pronunciation of his name, but his nature. And in the high holidays, we recite the 13 attributes of mercy. Tzipora Bennett set them to music in a wonderful way. And I'll just read them from Shemot, from Exodus chapter 34, where God declared his name. And when he declared his name, what he did was he declared who he was. Adonai descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and pronounced the name of Adonai. Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty. So God is not an old softy. There is a price to pay if there is guilt done, but he is glorious. We can praise him for who he is. And as a matter of fact, maybe it would be good for us, just right now, as we're considering this week, to read that explanation of who God is together, just starting with the quotation mark. Just read that out loud with me. Adonai, Adonai is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty. You ever feel that God is not fair, just reread this and say, okay, God, I am committed to who you are. You are worthy. And even Yeshua himself was presented with this accusation. It says, the adversary took him up to the summit of a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and said to him, all this will I give to you. And actually, Yeshua deserved it. He was to be the king and he will be the king of the world soon enough, but probably not today, by the way. Nibiru is, planet X is not coming to Jerusalem. And anyhow, that was all supposed to happen at noon Israel time. So it didn't happen. Thank God it was. But there is a lot of prophetic interest in this day and this time, and Yeshua will be king. We'll get back into that, but HaSatan was giving him an easier way to the kingdom. If you bow down and worship me. And so Yeshua's response was, away with you, Satan. Yeshua told him, for the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve him only. And I just want to tell you, if you're feeling like you're not getting your right share, the only thing to do, the only recourse, the only way out of that is praise and worship. Thank God for what you have and thank God for what you don't have. That's the response. That's Yeshua's response. Worship Adonai your God and serve him only. Peace be unto you. There's a wonderful song that speaks to peace in the heavenlies, peace in the heavenlies that comes on, particularly on Shabbat, that we sing on Shabbat. Some of us sing it frequently. Peace be unto you, ministering angels, angels of the Most High, from the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be he. And God gives us special peace. And then there's a revised version, or the next verse of it says, may your arrival be to peace, angels of peace. God stills the enemy and the avenger if we enter into worship. And some of you know it, and I'm going to ask you just to, as an exercise in stilling the voice of the accuser, if you know the melody, you can, it's in transliteration or Hebrew, just sing it with me a cappella. Shalom Aleichem Malachei HaSharet Malachei Elyon Mimelech Malachei Hamlachim HaKadosh. Kadosh Baruch Hu. And it's saying peace. Despite the accusations, despite the contention, despite the things that might not seem to be going the way I want, the way I would like, the way I need, the way I think I need, there's peace from the Most High to all the angels and powers and accusations. Peace from HaElyon, peace through the power of Yeshua. There is peace. So that's the first accusation we want to consider, is the accusation of God is accused to us of being unfair. So we want to consider in these 10 days of awe this issue of accusations. You establish strength because of your foes, or you might silence the avenger. Okay, so accusations. The second form of accusation is he accuses us to God. And you say, how does that possibly happen? Well, this is how it happens. In the book of Job, it says, it happened one day that the sons of God came to serve Adonai, and among them came the adversary, Hasatan, and the adversary answered Adonai, is it nothing for you that Adonai fears God? You put a protective hedge around him. That is, he's saying, Job is not so godly, not such a wonderful worshiper. You've got a hedge around him. You're protecting him. You're really false. And this is the accusation. He said, you're protecting his house and everything he has. You've prospered his work, and his livestock are spread all over the land. But if you reach out your hand and touch whatever he has, without doubt, he'll curse you to your face. So here, the enemy was actually making an accusation against Job, against Eo, before God, accusing God. And why God lets this happen? We don't really understand the dynamics of the heavenlies, except to say that we are in a great warfare. And our first parents and all of us after them have chosen not to serve God, and God is giving us the opportunity to establish the glory, reestablish the glory of his name by our choosing right. So here's a situation in which Hasatan is playing on this. Oh, he's only responding to you, he's only worshiping you because you love him and you protect him. And so, if you know the story of Job, God gave him liberty to destroy first his cattle and his sheep and etc., and his servants and his children even, and then after that to give him terrible diseases. And so as Job was in the middle of all this terrible bitterness, and his wife even said, curse God. God is not being faithful. Just curse God and die and get out of this, sort of commit suicide. Job's response, Eo's response, and this is our response when dealing with the accusations of the enemy that we might be facing. Job said this. He committed to God and he said, even if he kills me, I will hope in him. He made a determination to trust God. And the Hebrew says, Hein yikatleni lo him, I will trust. And the word katal, you see it in the yellow there, it's the word for trust, exterminate. No matter what happens, I will trust him. I will await for him. I will await him. I will look forward to him. I will look to him. I will trust him. So what's really interesting is that when you're in times of difficulty, when you're in times of trial, our lives actually are a saga of great warfare, glorifying God. Now, Job didn't know that his story was being written down, that we were going to read it, and he actually prayed a prayer. He said, I wish my words were written down, that they were inscribed in a scroll, they were engraved with iron and filled with lead, and they were cut into a rock forever. Well, they weren't exactly that, but they were put into the Bible, and we are reading his words. And just know that your life is a saga that's going to be read, I believe, in heaven, in eternity, is saying, oh, you did so great, and you handled your struggles, and you trusted me in this issue, and even though you thought you were alone, you thought you were isolated, you thought nobody cared, you thought it wasn't important, you just thought you were at the end of everything, you are a gibor, a hero, or hero. You are an eshet chayil, you are a woman of valor, you are a man of virtue and power. Your story is important. Amen. So keep that in mind when you think your life is going nowhere. The response to accusation is God raised us up with the Messiah, Yeshua, and seated with us with him in heaven in order to exhibit in the ages to come. See, in the ages to come, you're going to be an exhibit. How infinitely rich is his grace? How great is his kindness towards us who are united with the Messiah Yeshua? Your story is going to show the grace and power of God working through your life. So your response to accusation, to feeling abandoned by God, is thank him for your circumstances. You are a hero to God. You are significant to God. It's a wonderful book that was given me by Mark Hughes a few years ago, and I finally got to reading it, finishing it, and it has amazing stories of somebody being in the presence of God, and this little vignette that an angel is speaking to the person that's getting a preview of heaven. And it says, many times the broken notes from earth cause all of heaven to weep with joy as they behold my Father being touched. A few holy ones struggling to express their adoration for him has many times caused God himself to weep. Every time I see my brethren touch him with true worship, it makes the pain and grief I knew on the cross seem like a small price to pay. Nothing brings me more joy than when you worship my Father. I went to the execution stake so you could worship him through me. It is in this worship that you, the Father, and I are all one. Of all, and the guy is commenting who's viewing all this, of all that I just experienced, the emotion coming from the Lord as he told me this was greater than I'd ever experienced. He was not weeping or laughing. His voice was steady, but what he was telling me about worship came from such depths within him, within God, that it was almost more than I can take. I knew I was hearing the deepest love of the Son of God to see the Father's joy. Here's the key line I want us to get. True worship from embattled, struggling believers on earth engages the heart of God like nothing else. So in our darkest times, in our greatest times of opposition and accusation, worship him, love him, serve him. It's a great occasion of joy and of seeking. So we are in the 10 days of awe. Repeat this. Consider the destructive power of accusations. So we want to silence the spirit of accusation in this week. Now the third form of accusation is other people to us. And we want to look at that, and we'll look at the other one last. That is, it says that Nirgan Mafri Aluf, a whisper separates close friends. It's very easy for gossip or imagined gossip to separate close friends, and especially since we have the work of the enemy amplifying and exaggerating and intensifying, it's almost inevitable in this community that we would have this come up, because after all, we are working for the redemption of Yisrael, and the redemption of Yisrael is the cutting edge of the restoration of the kingdom. So especially at this time of the year, it could be easier for conflicts to develop, accusations to develop. And so Moshe was accused. He was accused in regard to whom he married in chapter 12 of Numbers, I believe this is. In chapter 14, giving them back impossible tasks, that is, giants, facing the giants. He was accused of giving them an impossible task. In chapter 16, he was accused of promoting himself to the priesthood, to the Kohanut. And so, analysis of the three groups that accused him. Korach, the son of Yitzhar, was the son of Levi. He was of the priestly class that accused him, so dignified people. Datan and Aviram, the sons of Eliab, accused him. And later, in the third incident, the son of Pelet, descendants of Reuben, took men and rebelled against Moshe. So three different groups proposed accusations against Moshe. Now, Moshe's solution is worth mentioning, but it's not really worth imitating, because here's what Moshe said. He said, you take too much on yourselves. He rebuked them. That was okay. After all, the entire community is holy, every one of them. No, this is what they said to Moshe, sorry. After the entire community is holy, every one of them, and Adonai is among them, so why do you lift yourself up above Adonai's assembly? That was their accusation to Moshe. And Moshe's response was, here is how you shall know that Adonai has sent me to do all these things, and I haven't done them out of my own ambition. If these men that are accusing me, if they die a natural death like other people, only sharing the fate common to all humanity, then Adonai has sent me. But if I did something new, the ground opens up and swallows them with everything they own, they're going to alive and show, then you will understand that these men have contempt for Adonai. The moment he finished speaking, the ground under them split apart. Now, I do not recommend this prayer if you're having a disagreement with somebody, but it is a scriptural example, and there have been natural instances where the ground opened up. Sinkholes in Guatemala, also Florida, when they didn't have enough rain. I don't think Florida has any problem with sinkholes right now, but nevertheless, okay, but how do you really respond? Well, let me look at another instance of somebody who is in a terrible situation of listening to the accusation of the enemy. And when I put this on projection mode this morning, it did something weird. You'll see the image, but then it's going to go away. Or maybe it already did go away. Did the image come on at all? Yeah, it come. Oh, but it's even worse. There. You see it in the, I don't know why it goes away. I don't know why it does that. Anyhow, this is a guy named Elliot Roger in his BMW and designer clothes, and he's recording his plan of retribution. And that's going away too. I'll read it too. His 144-page manifesto proclaimed, I am going to enter the hottest sorority house of UCSB, that's University of California, Santa Barbara, and I will slaughter every single spoiled, stuck-up blonde chick I see inside there. Of all those girls I desired so much, they would have all rejected me, was his, and again, it's doing something weird, I don't know why. Elliot Roger was 22-year-old, the 22-year-old who May 23rd, 2014, killed six University of California, Santa Barbara students and wounded 13 others before killing himself in a rampage ignited at least in part by his misogyny, his all-consuming hatred of women. Misogyny is defined as hatred, dislike, mistrust. Roger grew up in wealth. His father, Peter Rogers, a photographer and director who worked on one of the Hunger Games movies. Some posit that Elliot Roger's belief that he was sexually overlooked emanates, here's what key word that you're not seeing, but you're reading anyway, from a inflated sense of entitlement. Because of his wealth, he thought he deserved stuff. Others point to a history of mental illness. They speak of his overt narcissism laid bare on a foundation of feeling weak and nothing, diminished and overlooked. Roger referred to himself as a supreme gentleman, said in his video, I will take great pleasure in slaughtering all of you. You'll finally see that I am in truth the superior one, the alpha male. So he had accusations in his deluded mind that he feeded on, that he wasn't being treated right, that these girls were rejecting him, that he wasn't given the love, the admiration, the response that he deserved. And so it got very destructive in his mind. I want to give you a formula that I believe will solve every conflict. You want to know a guaranteed way to win every conflict? I say this to people when I'm in conflict mode. I mean, conflict resolution mode. The winner is the first one to see and to say, I was wrong in this and this. Will you forgive me? If you're in conflict with someone, actually the worst conflict I was ever in my life, I only won one round and then eventually it all went south. But I did win one round by being with that individual and saying, you know what, I was wrong in this and this. I was wrong here. Will you forgive me? And that kind of got the person's attention. And they said, okay, and I was wrong in this and this. And it was a wonderful resolution. It lasted about 4 months and then it didn't last after that. But anyhow, this is the best. It works in marriage too. I was wrong. And if you want to be the spiritual leader in the home, if you want to really be the man of the home, then be the first one to admit you were wrong. Any amens from that?
Amen.
Oh. I was actually hoping for a guy. All right. Any other guys? All the men said.
Amen.
All right, I hope you do. Okay. Anyhow, this is the way to win every argument, is be the first one to say, I was wrong. And what's crucial in this, if you're facing an accusation, don't make any you statements, because if you say, I was wrong because you did this and this and this, you totally blew it. I was wrong, but you are worse. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Then the other person hopefully will respond, but even if they don't respond, it doesn't really matter. You have opened the door to redemption. You've opened the door for deliverance. And so in Psalms, it says this interesting thing. Let the righteous strike me. Let him correct me. It will be an act of love. Let my head not refuse such choice oil. Sometimes you'll be accused of things that aren't so pleasant, but the psalmist prays, okay, let the righteous strike me. The righteous don't always correct with such love, but if you take it as coming from God, then accusations can be a blessing, can help you lift up to God. Now you say, well, isn't there ever a time to respond and to speak the truth? Yes, it's time to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love is what Scripture says. First, lay the groundwork of making sure your heart is clear, your heart is true, and that your heart is right before God. Now, accusations that are patently absurd don't hurt at all, and usually they're laughable. As a matter of fact, it says in Proverbs that like a darting arrow, like a flying swallow, so an undeserved curse never arrives. And so a curse causeless, like a sparrow flitting, swallow flying, a curse causeless does not come. And the Hebrew bears it out. We won't take time for that right now. But a clear conscience laughs at a false accusation. However, most of the time, accusations are usually half true because we could always do better. So if we want to deal with accusations, Shaul says this. He says, it doesn't really matter. It really matters very little to me how I am evaluated by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself. I'm not aware of anything against me, but this does not make me innocent. Who evaluates me is the Lord, so don't pronounce judgment prematurely before the Lord comes. So the last form of the value of accusation, going back to this theme, is when we are accused, us to ourselves. Sometimes there's a spirit of condemnation that comes on us. You ever get one of these? Do not pass go. Do not collect $100, $200. Go to jail. Spirit of condemnation. And the answer to that is, of course, to search our hearts. Say, okay, God, show me what you want to correct in me. Show me, search my hearts and show me your ways. My heart and show me your ways. But ultimately, the most important thing to do is, therefore, there is no longer any condemnation awaiting for those who are in union with the Messiah, Yeshua. Why? Because the Torah of the Spirit, which produces life in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor any other heavenly rulers, talking about satanic accusation, the theme of this message, through various vessels, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither powers above, powers below, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which comes to us through the Messiah, Yeshua, Adonenu. So the summary as we are seeking God during these 10 days is, with the responses, accusations, accuses God to us when we're told that God's not treating us fairly, praise Him. When we think we're going through a thing like Eov, like Job, when God is accused to us and He's putting us through some kind of a test, trust Him, just like Eov, Job did. Other people to us, when other people accuse us, humble ourselves. That's the first step. Then the truth comes after that. And when we're applying to ourselves, accusing ourselves, examine, confess, rely on the atonement of Messiah. Now along this line, I think this is the place to say it, is that after the Yom Kippur service next week, when we won't obviously have an oneg and we won't have a time of celebration as such, but a time of repentance and seeking Him in a deeper way. What we've done for a number of years, we want to do it again this year, without a worship team, without a lot of elaborate, without dance, we just like to form a circle and just pray a prayer of seeking God. Just pray a prayer of repentance. Pray a prayer of humbling our hearts before Him, before the community, and just a time of seeking God for a deeper walk with Him. That'll be kind of the highlight or the follow-up of the Yom Kippur service, is a time of examination and confession and repentance and relying on the atonement of Yeshua. It says, now, going back to the, now here, now comes God's victory, power, and kingship, the authority of Messiah, the accuser of our brethren, is cast down, has been thrown out. Now, going back to our story of Yeshua to bring closure to this, it says that if anyone says anything to you, here's the accusation, the Lord needs him, he will let him go, let them go at once, that is the two animals. And so, indeed, this happened in order to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. And the prophet said, Matthew is putting together, conflates is the theological term, he's putting together a prophecy from Isaiah and Zechariah together because they overlap in their content. Say to the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, riding humbly on a donkey, on a colt, the offspring of a beast of burden. Later, he will come on a war horse. But in that day, he came on a donkey, a servant animal. I saw in heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head are many crowns. He was on a white horse, a war horse. He has a name written on him that no one knows, but he himself, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven were to follow him, riding on white horses. So we'll be on white horses. Anybody like to ride horses? Few hands here. Okay, well, you'll be riding a horse, a white horse, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's why it's one of the reasons, part of the imagery that motivates us to wear white on Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. And so coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword wherewith he is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So would the worship team come up for the closing? We want to have a time of prayer and of seeking him. Summary of accusations. If we feel like God is unfair to us, praise him. If we feel like we're going through an unfair trial, trust him. If other people are accusing us, humble ourselves before them. And us to ourselves, if we're feeling just general condemnation, examine, confess, rely on the atonement of Messiah, and he will be faithful to us. Now, before the worship team starts, one of the other events that is coming up is this protest before the abortion clinic, and I want to show a quick 1-minute movie about that, then we'll go up into the worship time. So you got